All right. Thank you, Mary, Miriam, Bill, and Clay. Bill, did you know Miriam played twice as many notes as you and Clay put together? She has two hands. Okay. All right. I'll share with you quickly. I asked Christian right after she came here if she would be involved in the helicopter drop with the eggs. She said, I've never heard of that before. I said, well, I know a church in Augusta who started that, and they're getting a lot of prospects and getting to share the gospel with a whole lot of people. And so she said, yeah, I would like to do that. I said, well, here's what I want you to do. That's all right, I'm cleaning up after you, Bill, don't worry. And that's what you have to do with musicians. And I told her, I said, the first year they did it, they had 400 children show up. The second year they did it, they had 800. And the third year they did it, they had 1,000. And so I want you to know that we were talking to some gentlemen in our church that are pilots, and they all know about helicopters. We just couldn't work anything out until finally one of our contacts did find somebody with a helicopter that was willing to do it. And I want you to know this, that the helicopter, the pilot, and the fuel have all been donated to the church. I know some of you like to watch how much money we spend around here, but you'd just be amazed at how God provides for so many things that we do. All right, we'll look tonight at Well Done and Welcome Home, Matthew 25, 21 through 23. And Sunday morning, we're preaching a message called Ditch the Rearview Mirror. Have you ever had to forgive anybody? Forgiveness is not point in time. Forgiveness is a process. And sometimes we say we've forgiven somebody, but we kind of like to look back and kind of relish that broken relationship all over again and wish ill will upon the other person. Well, I'm going to talk to you about that on Sunday. That's something I have to deal with myself. Well, look at Matthew 25, beginning with verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And that's the one, remember, that gave 5 bags of gold to. Then the man who had 2 bags of gold also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken out from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, will it be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lady named Carrie Beck, Breck would probably mean nothing to you. She was born in Walden, Vermont, back in 1855, and she died in Portland, Oregon, in 1935. She was a devoted Christian. She experienced poor health throughout her lifetime, and she said in the middle of the day, she would often have to rest from her chores in a rocking chair. She could not sing. She could not find the key and stay in it for a song, but she could write poems. She said she could sit down and just poems would just flow. And she said that she shared those poems with some people, and through the years, people have put tunes or music with her poems. See if you recognize this, and I won't sing. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. What a way to use your talents. Well, one of these days we're going to face Christ at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how that'll be. In this parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 25, we see what it may be like when we receive our personal commendation and our welcome home, but we also see you won't lose your salvation, judgment seat of Christ, but we also see that the Lord is going to hold us accountable for everything he's given to us. Now notice here where Jesus is teaching us that each of us as servants have a specific task he wants us to accomplish. Notice that each of us has been given talents. I like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. These good works mentioned in Ephesians 2 have great importance to God. Now let me interpolate a talent for you into the worth in today's economy. If you take a talent back in biblical times and you give it a value in today's economy, one talent is worth $600,000. That's a lot of money to me. I don't know about you. So you notice here, Jesus uses this valuable talent to drive home the fact God has given us some valuable things to do for him. I love Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. You know, it doesn't matter if we're doing things for him, whether it's in a factory or out in the field or through a church ministry. What we do in his name has great value in heaven. Now, we need to realize that every task God gives us to do is highly valued. I think in our nation where we just want to be entertained and there's so much glitz in the entertainment industry, we place a high value on things involved with worship that are very showy. That's not what's important to God. What's important to him is what we do, led of the Spirit, regardless of how visible or how much behind the scenes that it really is. Now notice when he gave five talents of money, and we see to another he gave two, another he gave one. He says in Matthew 25:15, each according to his ability, and then the master went on his journey. And notice this servant with five talents came back with ten, and we know the one that had two came back with four, and the one that had one just went out and buried it. Now, some people say, you know, I can't teach. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. It's very difficult what the three of them just did a moment ago. I can't work on computers. Well, I can't either. I don't have a lot of money to give to kingdom work. I can't do this. I can't do that. But listen, this parable is saying God doesn't care what you can't do. He's only concerned about what we can do. I had a strange thing happen to me this week. It wasn't strange, it was a divine appointment. Somebody in church got a real bad diagnosis. Monday, I just felt impressed with the Lord to go see these people. Monday went by and I didn't make it. Tuesday, I decided I'm going today. As soon as I finished lunch with Elaine, I went straight over there. Now, I'm the book man. I'm like a book vending machine. There's a book by Max Lucado entitled, You're Gonna Get Through This. And so I took the book over, sat down with the folks that had the bad diagnosis, talked through this particular issue with them. And then I said, look, I'm going to bring dinner back to you tonight from Olive Garden. What would you like? And they just looked at me with big eyes. So you're kidding? I said, no. Y'all having a tough time. And the wife's having to do a lot of nursing. And so I said, I'll be here between 5 and 5:30 with Delaine. That's what I did. And we started to leave. The lady followed us to the door. She said, I want you to know I've been so upset emotionally today that I decided this morning that I was going to Barnes & Noble. I was going to the Christian section. I didn't know what I was going to get. I had absolutely no idea. And said, today at 12:45, you rang my doorbell and placed in my hands the exact book that I needed. I said, that's not me. That's God. He just prompted me to use my vehicle and go to my book vending machine and get exactly what somebody needs when they've had a cancer diagnosis. You see, God will hold me accountable for ministering to people. He's given me the resources, working with you and through you so that we can minister to other people. Now notice this parable is saying he's not so concerned about what you can't do. He's concerned about what you can do. This parable tells us, don't just sit there, do something. Now Jonathan Winters wouldn't be my pick of comedians, but he did say this one time. He said, if your ship doesn't come in, swim out to it. I like that. So we see here the coming again of the master. This parable begins with the Lord of the house leaving on a journey. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Verse 19, after a long time, Lord of those servants comes and he reckons with them. He says, after a long period of time. Think about Jesus and his return. Jesus is returned to heaven. He says, the master is going on a far journey. 1 John 4:9 says this, and this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He came that he might save us. I was reading the other day about a one-room schoolhouse back in the log cabin times in America. Got to be lunchtime, and one little girl started screaming, somebody stole my lunch. Teachers back then believed in capital punishment. She asked who stole Sally's lunch. One little boy started crying. And this particular boy was probably from his name was Billy, and he's probably from the poorest family represented in that class. He was severely undernourished. Teacher said, why'd you steal her lunch? He said, I was hungry. She said, you know what the punishment is for stealing? You had to come forward, pull your shirt up, and they had a strap on the wall, and the teacher would give him a lick across the back with the strap. When the teacher drew back, there was an old boy in the back of the classroom, this one-room classroom. His name was Big Jim, that's what he called it. He ran to the front, and he said, listen, I'll take the punishment for Billy. I said, the whole class started crying, even the teacher. And she gave that lash to Big Jim. When you think about it, that's what Jesus did for us. Now, we think about Jesus returning to heaven, but think about Jesus return from heaven. Matthew 25:19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes. You know, it's been a little over 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. And he says he's going to come again, just as he promised. I was reading some statistics the other day, and one Bible scholar said this. He said there are 1,845 references to the second coming in the Old Testament. 17 books in the Old Testament give the return of Christ prominence. in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses. 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And for every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, Christmas, there are 8 which look forward to his return. So we watch, we wait, we long for his imminent return. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is going to come." Let me ask you a question. Do you get up every day thinking, today might be the day? You get to an office and you got a major problem and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Elaine, when I walk out the door, she says, "What have you got to do today?" I said, "Man, I've got the land of opportunity out here. I said, I got some of the biggest messes you've ever seen. I just don't know how God's going to solve them." One of my favorite old hymns, and you know I love hymns. "One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one, bringing glorious Savior. This Jesus is mine." On the refrain it says, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day." Now notice this charge is extended. The heart and soul of this parable has to do with responsibility that the master assigns his servants. Now I want you to know that when you're saved, you're adopted into the family of God, you're considered a child of God. The Greek word that we find for servant is doulos. We are not only his children, but we are servants. We are his property. Now notice these goods are defined in verse 15. He says, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, the other 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he made his journey." Now, talents doesn't mean talents the way we think of talents. Back then, that was a weight of measurement. 1 talent was worth about 82 pounds. You read different Bible commentaries, and some will say it was silver, some say it was gold. But think about this. If 1 talent is 82 pounds, the one that was given 5 was given 410 pounds of whatever precious metal this was. To another was given 164, and the other one was given 82 pounds. And notice his actions here remind us of how God has given us work to do. Verse 14, as he talks about us being servants. So many people think, well, the servants of God are preachers and missionaries and teachers. No, every person. No, he says here, verse 14, I draw your attention to 14 and 15. He says, every man in verse 15. So the master didn't give responsibility to just one or to 2 of his servants. He's given a responsibility to every person who's been born again. Now, I've got to do today what God has assigned me. I had to officiate at a funeral, a graveside this morning out at West Rome. Trust me, it rained in West Rome. That's the first time I've led a service in duck boots in a long time. And I've got one of those old raincoats that look like it belonged to the gadget guy. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And when I put it on before I left, my secretary looked and said, it doesn't fit anymore. So I had to go without my raincoat. But I did carry my State Farm umbrella with me out there. But you know what? That's what God had called me to do today. And I had some other administrative and personnel things to do. And then I knew I had to preach tonight. So my job today is just do what God has called me to do. Every Christian is a servant. We look at this parable. There's 2 kinds of servants. Number one, there's dedicated servants. Verse 16 and 17. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, and likewise that had received 2 he gained the other two. So one received five, traded him for five more. He played the stock market right after the 2016 election. And then the other one did the same. Now the lesson to be learned, these two servants here, is about obedience and faithfulness. They're doing what their master wanted them to do. Salvation, we need to get the picture. It's just not a way of avoiding hell. Listen, salvation is just also allowing God's grace to work through us to minister in his name, to serve him on this earth. Now notice the disobedient servant, verse 18. But he had received one, went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. For those of you who are retired, he went and put it in a CD, which pays 0.000%. That's what he did. In verse 25, he explained his actions. He said, I was afraid. He said, listen. He says, I was afraid of my master. Often you hear those statistics. In the church, 10% of the members do 90% of the ministry. That means that the majority of people in your church never get involved. They're just spectators rather than participators. I love this. There was a man years ago named Jeremy Bentham. Now, you've never heard of Jeremy Bentham. He was the founder of University College in London, England. And I want you to know he died back in 1832. Since he founded the college, he wanted to be a part of the college as long as this earth was allowed to exist. So here's what he did. He put in his will some instructions. He said, when I die, he said, I'd like all my skin removed and my body parts, and I want my skeleton hung, and I want it reinforced. And then I want you to get somebody to get some wax and melt it and form my face and my head around my skull. And then he left orders for them to buy a tall case with a glass front. And then they hung his skeleton inside that case. And they closed the case. And in his will, he said, I want to be put on display in the boardroom where the board of trustees or the board of governors meet every time they have a board meeting. Now, isn't that a blessing? And let me tell you what the minutes of the school read from the board meetings. They would say Jeremy Bentham was present but not voting. Don't you like that? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how many church members we have that the FBI and the CIA can't find? We probably have over 2,300 members now. And out of that, on Sunday morning, right now during flu season, if we can get 600 to show up, that's huge. But even among the 600, we've got a lot of people present, but they are not participating. All of us have been given assignments, not by me, not by our staff. We've been given assignments by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to answer. Years ago, there was a television evangelist who had a program on TV, and the name of his program is, What Do You Want God to Do in Your Life? That sounds kind of healthy and kind of wealthy to me. How does that sound to you? And the real question ought to be is this, what does God want me to do with my life? What is it God wants you to do with your life? Now notice the commendation experience. In this parable, Jesus describes heaven's welcome to those who serve the Lord. There's going to come a day when the Lord comes, we're going to meet him face to face. the ultimate welcome to heaven is the well done. I wonder what that day will be like. Well, we're eye to eye, face to face, one on one to give an account of the way we lived our lives. Now, as you look at this, we see the rewards that are lasting. Notice the man had 5 talents, turned them into 10. Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter you into the joy of the Lord." Verse 23, same thing, says 1 of 2 turned into 4. Jesus was speaking here of eternal rewards that'll be given to those who are faithful. Dr. R.G. Lee, great preacher of the past, had a message entitled "Payday Someday." Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a payday one of these days for Christians. I think of that old story of that missionary that was referring to the States. He and his wife been serving overseas for years and years. They came in on a ship. President Roosevelt was on board. He had been on a hunting trip. And when they got there, there was a big parade and reception band waiting on Roosevelt to come back from his hunting trip. There was nobody to meet the missionary and his wife. And the missionary, he got a little depressed. And he looked at his wife and said, "You know, it's not right." He said, "We've been away serving God all these years. We returned. There's nobody to thank us, nobody to greet us. And the president comes home from a hunting trip. And there's a big deal made about that." And here's what his wife said. "You know, wives will help the Holy Spirit, husbands. I've learned." Here's what she said. "Why don't you pray about it?" Doesn't that just crush you? So he prayed about it. She asked, "Well, what did the Lord say to you?" Later on, he smiled and said, "The Lord said, 'Sir, you're not home yet.'" I get tired in the work. But the key is, don't get tired of the work. Notice the rewards are lost in verse 29, Jesus said to the servant who did nothing with his talent, "For everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has." He could have received rewards just like the others because he failed. His rewards not only given away, but given to the one that had the most. That's the work God has for every believer. Highest mountain on earth is what? Mount Everest. And it's located where? The borders of Nepal and China. Highest mountain on earth. And because it's the highest mountain on earth, people want to climb it. Now the problem I have with that is when people get in trouble. Innocent people have to go risk their life to get those cold adventure seekers off that mountain. Here's what I understand. If you want to climb Mount Everest, the minimum cost to do that is $25,000. Right now, if you were to fly there and you want to climb Mount Everest tomorrow, climbers say that there are approximately 200 dead bodies going up on the Mount Everest, people who've tried. And they died. They either fell to their deaths or they died hypothermia. Said in places you have to step over dead bodies just to climb Mount Everest. I was reading about one man back in 2006. He was an Englishman. He was 34 years old. His name was David Sharp. He had managed a solo climb to the top of Mount Everest and he was coming back down. And he got 800 feet from one of the camps that the climbers use, and he started suffering from hypothermia. And I want you to know, 40 other climbers walked by him and left him lying there, and he died. Those 40 climbers were asked individually, "Why did you leave him there to die?" They said, "Well, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and we had $25,000 apiece. We'd have had to abort our climb to save that man. I read another about another climber. His name was Andrew Brash of Calgary. He came upon a man named Lincoln Hall. Hall wasn't dead. Hall wasn't sleeping. But when he found Hall, he was sitting on a cliff. He was taking his, you know, those, I call them hot suits, whatever you want to call them, those thermal suits. He was taking that off and changing his shirt on the side of Mount Everest. He had no oxygen with him. He had no bed to sleep on. He had no coat with him. He had no gloves. He had lost his sunglasses. No food, no water, nothing. He just sat there, barely clothed, trying to change his shirt. Well, Andrew Brash was with a group, and they paid their money. And so they made up their mind, we're going to abort our adventure to get to the top of Mount Everest. And we've got to get help for this man. And I want you to know, they saved this man's life who was confused and dying. Now, the 40 climbers who left David Sharp to die gave excuses, and they've been criticized. But the climbers who rescued Lincoln Hall met with praise and admiration as well they should. God wants to give us responsibilities within His church, and He's watching to see how serious we are about the task. And the other thing, remember the reason God gave us these tasks. He gave us these responsibilities. He gave us these talents. He gave us these gifts, is to reach the lost and to rescue the dying. The Lord is not into excuses. The Lord is into faithfulness. And when Jesus comes, as that's before I leave this world, I want to be found doing His will. I want to receive the well done and the welcome home. What about you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Thank You for making this so simple for us. And the application here in the 21st century is just so clear. We see so many people who've walked away from their faith. We see so many people who've walked away from organized churches. We need to stop and realize we could be one of those people if we say yes to temptation. Help us to realize every day that we're not to serve You out of fear, and what I mean by that, by being afraid of You. We're to serve You out of love. And Lord, we're going to be held accountable for that. And pray that we'll be very mindful of that every single day. Pray that You be with Eric when he gives the invitation tonight, that more teenagers are going to be saved. Thank You for our Awana children and the privilege that we have to get Your word into their little hearts and to teach them about missions, to be involved in missions. Be with choir rehearsal tonight and band practice. Those will be worship experiences for those who come. Thank You for everybody who came tonight, taking time out of a busy week to pray for these people on this list, to sing Your praises, and to learn more about You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.